verses 11 through 16. It's what we're getting into in these last few chapters is something very exciting, something that we have been looking forward to and are looking forward to today as Christians. And the title of this morning's message is The King and His Heavenly Army. We want to be a part of that heavenly army, don't we? We want to be a part of those who are coming with Jesus Christ, following the rider on the white horse to take care of business here on earth one last and final time, and to enjoy his millennial reign with him. And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning, is basically describing, as this chapter does, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he rides in to, number one, put down for the last and final time the beast, and number two, the false prophet. Now, I want to start out with this word, though, because it's very important for us to understand what's going on inside the church today. And it's something that is very burdensome to me, something that I see has been prevalent, and something that has infected the church in such a way that it's like a cancer. And we know that in the last days there is going to be a strong delusion that comes over, not the world, they're already delusional, okay? It's in the church, and there's going to be a great apostasy. And I want to make sure that you are well aware of that, okay? We don't hear of a great revival, although that's the desire of our hearts. What I pray for is a revival in each and every one of your hearts, that you would stand fast and not be swayed, you know, and you won't drift to and fro by every wind of doctrine, okay? And that you would have your eyes wide open to the things that are happening, yes, in the world, but more importantly, the false teaching, the false ways that are infiltrating the church. There is an insidious form of Christianity that discounts a judgmental God altogether. I'm going to repeat that. There is an insidious form of Christianity that discounts a judgmental God altogether. It's gradual, it's subtle, and yet it is deadly. And I can tell you that this is, I call it a form of Christianity, but I tell you it's no Christianity at all. It's actually a form of religion that is made up by man himself. It's a God that is created in the mind and heart of man. It's idolatry at its root. This worldly, perverted version of Christianity revolves around the person himself and not Jesus Christ. It revolves around the word of man rather than the word of God. It revolves around personal convenience rather than personal sacrifice. It revolves around personal logic rather than faithful prayer. It revolves around self-will rather than God's will. It revolves around tolerance rather than self-denial. And it revolves around a well-rounded worldly life rather than a Christ-conformed heavenly life. And unfortunately, It's here. And it's this type of thinking that leads a person to accompany those who are opposed to Jesus Christ and are enemies of heaven itself. Jesus Christ said very clearly, if you are not with me, wholly, completely, if you are not with me, you are against me. There is no middle ground. And I want to be here to build your faith, not tear it down or erode it. I don't want to undermine your faith. Although I may be hated, although things may be said about me, that I may be whatever it is. Quite frankly, I care enough to not care about that. Because this is what our Lord said. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? prophesy in your name. Prophesying, teaching the word of God. And cast out demons in your name. And do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, Jesus is speaking in that to those who are doing a lot of work within the church, so to speak. And it's out of duty, it's out of obligation, it's out of ritual, it's with the wrong motivation, a wrong perspective. It's with the wrong heart, not out of simply a response to the grace of God and a love demonstrated by the Father through the giving of His only begotten Son on the cross for you and me. Because if we truly realize that, then we would be doing it rightly. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes of the time, you could say the religious people of His time. He still speaks to them today. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Jesus speaking, He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Anything that is the gospel and is made up by man, it's only the word of God. Does it truly govern our lives? Or have we made up our own religion? And I'm telling you this because I want to make sure that we are all the ones riding behind our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as He comes and defeats His enemies and reign with Him forever. I want to make sure that we're not under this false pretense. Because the Bible, by the way, in several places it tells us, the Apostle Paul in I believe it's 1 Corinthians tells us, you know, this is the way to test if you are, truly walking with the Lord. You know, there's ways that we can test to see whether we are truly His or not. There are ways. I want to make sure that I do everything I can to lay it out before you, that you would respond to the grace of God. Because I believe many times we automatically believe that we will be part of the army that accompanies Jesus when He comes to defeat the beast and the false prophet. When we read these things, we're like, yeah, you know, let's come in, let's do this. We're not willing to go in and do that right now. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, oh, that's an inconvenience. That's not where I'm at. You know, it's like, well, if you're not willing to fight now, then what makes you think that, you know, you're even there? You know, there's never going to be a good time. It's always inconvenient. The enemy will make sure of that very fact. I want to make sure that it is very clear. And you are given full understanding of what it means to walk genuinely with the Lord. What it means to love Him truly with all your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. I want to assure you also that this companionship with the Lord will not be accomplished by your works of self-righteousness or a false religion you have made up, but rather by way of God's grace alone, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is it. When all else fails, you know, we have to come to the realization that it's just by God's grace alone, by faith alone. So therefore, we get back up. So if you're in this place this morning, and you're feeling defeated, tired, overwhelmed, burdened, I tell you that God says that we are to cast all our cares upon Him. Jesus, the Son of God, says this. And we are to live in God's grace. We are to abide in God's grace. And we should be compelled by God's grace if we are His children. Again, I want to say this because I want to make sure to build up your faith in truth according to the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. And you will truly rejoice over what we learned this morning because you belong to Jesus Christ. You can say, you know what? I understand what you're saying. And man, I want to rejoice wholeheartedly, genuinely, over what is being taught this morning, because I know that I am Christ. I belong to God. And I look forward to this time, to where we come back behind the one riding on the white horse. So we're going to break down these verses 11 through 16. The King of Kings and His heavenly army, as they come and prepare for the battle of Armageddon, and to defeat the beast and the false prophet. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can come to You and sober us up. Lord, help us to clearly understand, Lord, not only what it means to be saved, but to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, meaning that we fear shaming You. We fear not honoring and pleasing You. And Lord, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please You. And so, Father, I pray that this morning You would increase our faith as we see how it is in this battle, Lord, this preparation for the battle, that You will come, Lord, not to receive Your bride unto Yourself, but this time You are coming to conquer as a king. Let us realize that it's a choice that we make today that will affect us for all eternity. And You offer grace to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, may we see Your glory in the extension of Your invitation to come into a forgiving and eternal relationship with You. And so, Father, we commit this morning into Your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at the King of Kings and His heavenly army. Verse 11 of chapter 19, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, I just want to point out that this is not the same rider on a white horse that we saw in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. That is the false Christ. This is the Christ here that we're looking at. This time, Jesus is not coming to take His bride. It's not for the rapture. The church, and that, as far as our timeline is concerned, has already happened. But rather, He's coming to defeat His enemies and establish His kingdom. Basically, at this point, He's coming to ready the earth for His millennial reign. That's what He's doing. We'll see that in the next chapter, in chapter 20, as far as His millennial reign is concerned. But Jesus is called, as we see here in verse 11, Faithful and True. Faithful and True. He is worthy of our praise and worship. His promises are true, and He can be trusted. Oftentimes we look at other things and we think perhaps that we'll find the answer in different people, in world philosophies, in good thoughts, good vibes, all kinds of things we look to. But let me tell you that nothing is faithful and true outside of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Nothing. Jesus is the one that we need to look to. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is truth. Perfectly. Now, this is in direct contrast to the beast, who is not faithful and true. The beast is unfaithful and false. He is the father of lies. He deceives. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is like a lion that prowls around, searching, looking for someone to devour. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is quite the opposite of that. He comes to give life, and that more abundantly. He comes to give you eternal life, not take your life from you. He offers grace, whereas Satan offers condemnation and eternal hell. Remember that it's Satan that broke the covenant with Israel, or the beast, empowered by Satan himself, deceiving the nations, claiming to be God, and sitting in the place of God even, demanding the worship of the world upon himself. Faithful and true is Jesus' glorious title that speaks to the fact that Jesus keeps his promises of both blessing, and judgment, curses. He keeps them both. And that's why we can't separate the Lord in saying, well, then he's just a God of love, which translated says he is a God who tolerates everything and accepts me for who I am. And therefore, because he made me this way, he loves me in such a way to where he just is willing to overlook everything. All the sin in my life. And that's not the God that we serve. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A true love will speak the truth always. And by the way, with that truth comes the other side of the coin, which we have the power to choose, right? Either the truth, to walk in it, or to walk opposed to the truth. And what we need to do is speak the truth. When we tell someone, hey, listen, I love you, and I care for you, and as a person, I love you. But I got to tell you that what you're doing has its consequences. And it's far from God. Those are the most loving words that you can tell someone. Look it up for yourself. This is what the Bible tells us. He gives us warnings. He gives us a path to walk. And if we don't walk the way of Jesus Christ, then we are condemned already. So we have a God who is faithful and true. This is, again, a glorious title that should reflect in each and every one of our own lives. Why? Because we are His. We abide in Him. And we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We should not speak anything that belongs to us, but everything that belongs to Him in His glory. And so Jesus, the faithful and true one, keeps His promises, both blessings and judgment. And we also see there in verse 11, that in righteousness He judges and makes war. Now, this riding in, this appearance of Jesus Christ as He's coming to defeat the beast and the false prophet, and we'll see in chapter 20, Satan himself. This is far from the anemic and frail Jesus in pictures and paintings we see in the world today. The world rejected Him when He walked this earth. in the flesh. But he didn't come at that time to judge, but to give his life that we could live today. But now the world again rejects him. But this time Jesus comes back to judge those who reject him. The choice the world had to exercise its will for Jesus is now basically coming to a close. This is the end of the opportunity to choose. And we see a world that is still adamantly opposed to Jesus Christ. At this time, Jesus is not only demanding attention, but he's also demanding submission. His judgment comes in purity of principle and object, and this is something that no earthly leader can say today. None can do it perfectly. But he comes in purity of principle and object. That's how he can judge righteously. That's how he can make war righteously and perfectly. It's not out of this anger, this vengeful anger, but it's out of a perfect righteousness that his judgment comes. And then we see here that he is described as having eyes that are like a flame of fire. In verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And why? You ask, well, why? That's like to have a God with eyes that are like a flame of fire? Well, here's what fire tells us, okay? There are no secrets, no thoughts, and no intentions that escape his sight. There's nothing. Everything is laid bare before him. And also because his eyes separate the false from the true. Fire tends to do that. It's a consuming fire that only allows what belongs to him to remain. All else is judged. All else is consumed. We have this consuming fire. And John describes the eyes of Jesus being like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. Again, verse 12. Jesus is not wearing at this time a crown of thorns, but he wears many crowns. A diadema is what we see here. This tells us that he is the ultimate royal authority and power. He basically has unlimited sovereignty. Nothing can challenge him. Everything is under him, which points to another name that we see here this morning and we read, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word here used for Jesus' crown is diadema, crown of royalty and authority, and not Stephanos, which is a crown meaning achievement. So it's very clear that we're talking about here, God who comes with unlimited sovereignty. There is none above him at all. And then he comes again in verse 12. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. I guess there's a lot of commentary as far as what that could mean. But I'll remain silent. I love what Pastor Chuck says, you know, where the Bible is silent, we are to be silent. You know, we need to let some things just be mysterious to where it's not revealed to us quite yet. And at some point, we will know. When we are in his presence, all of this will come together. And at this point, a name written that no one knows but himself is just that. Let it be a mystery that we will know at some point when we are in his presence. So I won't speculate. I won't expound on what the Bible clearly says. No one knows. Okay? So that's enough of that. All right. Clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Verse 13. Let's continue. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So let's look at the first portion there of verse 13. We don't know whether this was his own blood or the blood of his enemies. The Bible is not clear on that. Could have been that it is the blood of his enemies as he has already done battle, plenty of battle. But we don't know. But what it says in John 1:1-5 in verse 14, according in regards to the Word of God, is this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let me point something out to you real quick, because we had the different religions here that we're going to be covering in August, right? Jehovah's Witness was one of them. Jehovah's Witness has manipulated this first verse, John 1:1, to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It's not there, but John 1:1. John 1:1, okay? And the Word was a God. And by the way, this last reference to God in verse 1, you can see it in their Bible, is a small g. That is significant. He is a God, one of many gods. We're going to take a look at that when we cover that religion. But I just wanted to point that out, because those are the little things that I want all of you to be prepared with, okay? And understand that that is another gospel. And the Bible is very clear that we are to stay away from those who teach another gospel. So we need to make sure that we know the truth, and that when we see those things, as subtle as they may be, that we identify them and we know the truth. But here we see Jesus Christ described as the Word of God. And I tell you, just as our minds and our hearts are revealed to others through our words, through our spoken words, so the Father has revealed himself to us through his Son, the incarnate Word, as Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the fullness of God dwelt among us and will come again to reign and conquer, and we will come with him. Jesus is described as the Word of God, and as the Word of God, Jesus is, as Scripture tells us, the image of the invisible God, according to Colossians 1:15. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, according to Hebrews 1:3, and the final and full revelation from God. You know, when we're looking for a revelation from God, and we sit and we meditate, we should be meditating on the Word of God. And not necessarily taking some thought out of thin air to help us identify who God is. It's very clear. God spoke. This is who he is. Because in Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our Father by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He speaks to us and reveals himself through the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect and pure in the execution of judgment. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of souls and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so the Word of God. Now, let's talk about the armies of heaven. In verse 14, it makes reference to the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now, notice their attire. Jesus is coming to do what? To conquer, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding in on a white horse. Majestic, glorious. Unlimited sovereignty. Powerful. And here we come behind him. How? Dressed in fine linen and white and pure, hardly attire to go into battle, wouldn't you think? I mean, not dressed to fight. We would say by all appearances that they are unarmed. But notice that they're following Jesus on white horses. They themselves are on white horses. He's on a white horse. It speaks of victory. And the one who will be doing the battling is not them. It's Jesus Christ. The heavenly army is closely following Jesus to reign with him after he defeats his enemies. So he does the battling. He does, and this comes by way of the sword that comes from his mouth. It's amazing, just the word of God. By his word, the enemies will be defeated. This is the sharp sword that we see in 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Jesus wins the battle with the power of his word. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." And so it's Jesus who's doing the work, the conquering of the enemies. Now, going back briefly to the armies of heaven, 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if we endure, we will also reign with him. In 1 Corinthians 6:2 it says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" And I want to bring this up because what we need to understand is that we are coming back with him. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, we will be judging as well. But sometimes we're unwilling to touch any matters that pertain to people around us, within the body. Talk about accountability, about responsibility. And sometimes, you know, we say that that's good for someone else and we demand it of someone else, but we ourselves turn the other way when it comes to us being made accountable for our walk, perhaps with the Lord, or our missteps or sins that shame the name of the Lord. We are to submit one to another is what the Bible tells us. We are to submit one to another. We are to understand that the wounds of an enemy or the wounds of a friend are much better than the kisses of an enemy. And so that's what we need to be okay with. That. You know what we need to grow is some thicker skin as Christians. Thicker skin. I mean, we're gonna judge the world. And we can't even judge each other, you know? Like, who died and made you boss, right? There's that mentality, there's that thought. And it's like, wow, you know, that's a little pride, right? We are to submit one to another. We need to be prepared for this. This is the time right now to be prepared for that. Not to pull our hand back, but to move forward even more. I saw a little clip of a pastor that just this last week said this, and it's, again, something that we need to identify within the church, okay? I pray for this brother of mine. But he said this, he says, "Are we the spiritual police?" And of course, everyone who just wants to go on and be merry and just, you know, not, you know, rock the boat, so to speak, will say, "Amen, brother, absolutely. You know, are we the spiritual police?" No, we're not the spiritual police. Let everyone do whatever they want to do. Because he says, we are only assistant medics to the great physician. Oh, we are much more than that. We are much more than that. This is a complete misuse of Scripture to rile up a bunch of people who are following the Lord. Listen, I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how small it is. We are to be men who are willing to be held accountable. And sometimes we need to be corrected. Again, if we're called to judge the world, how is it that we cannot judge ourselves? In fact, Paul said to the church, this was to their shame, is what he was saying. If the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Man, I hope we grow thick skin as Christians. Because listen, folks, much is coming our way. We've only seen the tip of the iceberg as far as external persecution is concerned. We actually see a lot of persecution coming from within the church, a lot of condemnation. So grow thick skin. Know the Word of God. Stand firmly on His truth. Don't worry about what other people say of you, but walk in the truth. The sharp sword of Jesus, from Jesus' mouth. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." We also need to note, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 11:4 and Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. We also see here that he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. This means that there is a swift and complete and righteous judgment, and his sovereign reign displaces every kingship on earth at the time. What we see here is God's undiluted wrath poured out on his enemies through the power of the Word of God. That still amazes me. Just by his word, it's done. And it's with this that we come to the name we've come to refer to Jesus with. And we say it in prayers, right? Oh, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. He certainly is. He certainly is. This emphasizes his absolute sovereignty over all earthly leaders, kings, lords, presidents, everyone. No matter who's on earthly thrones, they will all submit to Jesus Christ as King and Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There will come a day when even the people that refuse to look to Jesus as Lord, as King, will one day acknowledge that He is King. He is Lord. And we want to give them every opportunity to do this from God's glory and not from the pit, not from hell, not from eternal separation from the Lord. And so Jesus, we see here, how glorious, what an awesome picture we have before us. And that's why I wanted to take my time going through these verses. Because at this time he comes as the conquering king, whereas he first came as the suffering servant. The first time he came, as it says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're in that time right now, to where we need to acknowledge him as being the one who sacrificed on our behalf, and then receiving unto ourselves that sacrifice, the shedding of his blood on the cross was conquering sin when he was placed into the grave and he came out of the grave 3 days later, he conquered the grave. He conquered death. And after 40 days of appearing to his disciples and teaching them, he ascended into heaven and today sits at the right hand of the Father. But one day he will come back as the conquering king. May we be part of the armies of heaven coming with him. May we not be deceived by the false philosophies of the world, the false teachings that we hear. May we be truly in line with who God is and believe on the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the Father sent the Son to this earth to die on the cross so that you and I, by grace, could know eternal life with him, reconciled unto the Father through the Son. And so still today, it is only by God's grace that we are forgiven and sealed by his Spirit as we place our whole trust in him. Have you placed your whole trust in him? Is it evident in your life? Believing Jesus to be the Son of God, believing that he lived, died, and resurrected to life. Do you truly believe that? Do you receive that by faith? If so, the Bible says that you are his. Again, I want to say that it is evident in your life. I want to make sure that you know that. Not that anyone else is, but that you know that. Again, a surrender to the Lord. A submittal to his will. A governance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life. And I tell you, one day we will come back with the conquering king as the armies of heaven, coming to see all the enemies of the Lord. Day this will be. When Jesus Christ will come riding in on a white horse and the armies of heaven following him, arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, we are thankful that, as we see here, that just as you fight these battles with a sword that comes from your mouth, Lord, you do the very same thing today. Lord, I pray that we would align ourselves behind you, not next to you, not in front of you, not above you, not below you, but behind you. That we would trust you completely with our lives. Simply abide in you. Trust you. And walk with you. Not being anxious about anything. Not being overwhelmed by anything. But knowing that we belong to you. We are at peace. And we are anxious